I want to welcome you to Central this morning. I'm so grateful that you're here, and I'm also grateful to be able to be your pastor at a church where we seek transformation of our lives and our community and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. Before we turn to our scripture text this morning, I'd like to take a moment to say thank you for such incredible generosity at the end of the year. You might recall that we had set a goal of $900,000 in December to meet all of our ministry commitments. That's what keeps the lights on here at the church building. It's what provides a nursery to disciple our littlest ones, keeps our staff compensated, and as well, we support our missionaries, both near and far. And you responded to that call. Our goal was $900,000, and you as a congregation gave $1.35 million in December. Praise God. What an incredibly generous gift that the Lord has given to his people through you as his people. We have a great opportunity to begin the Mayfield Missionary Scholarship Fund, a great start to it that will enable nationals to reach their own cultures, to plant churches and worship the Lord Jesus. We start 2021 with a measure of financial health, all thanks to the Lord, his generosity through you. Thank you very much. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series called The Curious Christ. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and wondering just what makes Christ curious. Well, last year, I read a wonderful book of questions that Jesus asked and then set out on a study of the Gospels and looking at different questions that Jesus posed to his people there and to the culture. And, you know, one of the things I found is that Jesus asks a ton of questions. They're everywhere, and his questions have a purpose. And that purpose is when he asks questions, they're not only deeply unsettling, but they brim with life. He invites people closer as he asks them questions. Jesus will ask questions of you and me as well as we study them in the scriptures that expose things that we may not want to see about ourselves, things that we may not like about ourselves. And yet when Jesus puts a question to us, he invites us to walk deeply and closely with him. He draws us in by asking us questions. It's a little bit like Lewis says in the Narnia series, that you go further in and further up. That's what the Lord does in us as he puts questions to our minds and our heart. So from now up through Easter, we're going to be considering the questions that the curious Christ poses and how they invite us to walk with him more deeply. This morning, frankly, we have a strange question. It's a weird one. It comes from Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, and they're in that upper room, and they're gathered, and Jesus appears in the room, and in verse 41 of chapter 24, he says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Now, why in the world would a risen Jesus ask for something to eat? And maybe even more telling, what does that have to do with my life? Why in the world is that a relevant question for me? Luke 24, we'll begin reading in verse 36. Hear God's word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to see the truth. Expose our lives to you that we might be conformed to follow the Lord Jesus more closely. Give us the gift of hearing you call us today in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a little boy, one of my favorite television shows was Land of the Lost. Anybody remember that show? They made some movies out of it a few years ago. Don't watch them. Just go back to the original. Great show, Land of the Lost, and it was about a family that somehow got transported back in time to when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. And there was a little family of dinosaurs that captured my imagination in this show. I was so captivated that The dinosaur family became my imaginary friends, and I named them Dino, Alice, and Grumpy. They were my friends, and they went everywhere with me, especially Dino, the child dinosaur. My mom says, everywhere we went, Dino went too. There was once my mom had me watched by one of her friends, and she took me to a store, and as we got out of the back seat of my friend's car, she slammed the door, and I began to shout and began to cry. She had no idea what was the matter. My mom hadn't told her about my imaginary friends. And I told her that she had closed the door on Dino and she needed to open it up again and let him out. My imaginary friend was in there. This friend who lived exclusively in my mind had no bearing on the real world, and yet I liked to pretend that he was with me. He was with me at least some of the time. My contention for us today is that there are times, maybe it's often, when you and I conceive of Jesus like he's an imaginary friend. He has very little to do with the real world, very little to do with our real lives, and even if we don't consider him to be imaginary, we count him far off. He's way out there and has nothing to do with my day-to-day life. Sometimes we think of Jesus as a Sunday thing. He's a religious thing. He's involved somewhat in my spiritual life, but most of my life, from Monday to Saturday, maybe you think Jesus is kind of irrelevant. God's obsolete. I mean, some might think the Bible stories are amazing and all, but that was then, and this is now. It's not so relevant to how I live my life Monday to Saturday. Sometimes people say that the commands of Jesus to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to forgive those who harm us, that those are hopelessly out of touch with how the real world operates. Those are spiritual values, and that's not the way my business works. I don't run my business by forgiving people who's trying to take business away from me. That's naive. It has nothing to do with the rough and tumble of real life. Is it possible that Jesus seems unreal to some of us? We look at our text this morning. I'd like for us to take our hearts into this story. When the disciples had trouble seeing Jesus as real and relevant, he was more like an imaginary person in their lives. And he asked them, frankly, a really weird question, an unsettling question that invited them into deeper relationship. And that question, we've already said it, was verse 41. Do you have anything here to eat? When he put that question before them, he was doing more than asking for a piece of fish. Jesus was setting before them that he is real. He's a solid Jesus. He's a solid Savior. And even more, he calls us into a solid kingdom. He's not imaginary. He's real. Our scene occurs in Jerusalem. There were the 11 disciples who were gathered together with some others, and Cleopas and Mary showed up with quite a story. If you were with us in the late spring and early summer, we studied Cleopas and Mary a bit, and we saw that they were relatives of Jesus. So this Uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary ended up in this upper room, and they told the disciples that they had met Jesus. They met him on the road to Emmaus, and he had been raised from the dead, and he even shared a meal with them. We get the sense in verse 36 that Cleopas and Mary were just babbling on, and Jesus appeared in the room. If you read the story from John chapter 20, it's like he just walked through the walls and stood in the presence of all these people who were gathered there, and he made an announcement. He said, "Peace to you." Now that's curious, because these were the people who had just abandoned him. These are the people who had turned away from him when he had been crucified. They knew that crucifixion was a humiliating death. It was a criminal's death. It was a death for those who were being seditious with the Roman government. And these disciples turned away from Jesus, afraid that they would be lumped in as seditious. Their hopes had been dashed that this one who they served for 3 years, they spent all this time with, maybe it was just wasted life. This guy who pretended to be the Messiah, and he ended up getting himself killed when he was supposed to be the king. But now he stood there. He was with them inside the middle of that room. And verse 37 says they were frightened and startled, thinking that they had seen a ghost. Well, yeah, because dead people usually stay that way. That's kind of a rule in life. So this couldn't be the real Jesus. This couldn't be the one that we had known. This couldn't be the one that we saw crucified. This, we can't believe our eyes. This can't be the real one. Now, maybe you're wondering, but weren't they more naive back then? Were these pre-modern people, didn't they think people were raised from the dead all the time? Actually, no. They would have been incredulous that Jesus was standing in front of them. They would have been only a little less incredulous than you or I if I had said, come to church this morning and Charles Godwin told me that Jesus came to his New Year's Eve party. He just showed up in the room and there he was lighting off fireworks, having a drink, having a great time. Jesus came. You all would think Charles was absolutely nuts, right? That's how they would have thought about this. They had no expectation that Jesus would walk into the room. And yet there he was, alive, the real Jesus. But look how gently he engaged them. Verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise within you? Do you hear the gentleness in his voice? Do you hear the kindness, the invitation in his voice? I think if it were me in that moment and my friends had abandoned me, my first question wouldn't be, why are you troubled? My first question would be an accusation. Why did you guys leave me? Why do you care nothing about me? Why do you guys can't even stay awake and pray when I'm suffering for you? Why can't you guys do what I ask you to do? But that wasn't Jesus at all. He came to them in kindness and an invitation. Why are you troubled? And then in verse 39, to prove that it was he said, touch me. See my hands, see my feet, that it's I myself. The language in the original is emphatic. It's like, guys, look, it's me. I'm the real Jesus. I'm right here. Touch me and see. The word touch is, it's an earthy graphic word. It means handle. It means to grope about on my flesh. He's saying, grab hold of my skin. Can you feel it? Can you feel the bones beneath my skin? I'm solid. I'm real. Can you feel the weighted significance of my life? I'm not a ghost. I'm the real Jesus standing right here among you. I'm solid, and you can feel my body. Were they to greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek like they did in those days, they would have felt his whiskers on their face. Were they to have shaken his hand, they would feel the bones, they would feel the knuckles in his hand. It was the real Jesus right there among them. He was alive, and he had a resurrected body standing in front of them. And verse 41 says, they disbelieved for joy, and they marveled. It's another way of saying, the news was so good, they couldn't believe their eyes. It was just almost too good to be true. And so Jesus asked them a question. Do you have anything to eat? Now, why in the world that question, and why at that moment? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. One reason is, can you imagine anything more human than eating something? Can you imagine anything that's more real, that's more solid, than seeing him take a piece of fish and put it in his mouth, chew it, and swallow it? That's what human beings do. I just wondered as I read that text and thought, when they pushed a plate of fish across to him, I mean, what were they all doing? Like, what's he going to do? Is he able to eat it? And he put it in his mouth. He chewed it. He swallowed it because he was real. Dead people don't eat. That's another rule. Dead people usually stay dead, and dead people don't eat. But here he was proving, I'm the real Jesus right here with you. But even more than that, in the ancient world, to share a meal with someone was an invitation to share your whole life with them. When Jesus asked them, would you give me something to eat? It's like Jesus is saying to them, would you share your life with me? Would you guys walk with me as my friends? Give me something to eat is another way of saying, let's live our lives together. You live your life alongside me as I live my life. It was a solid presence. Jesus was really there. They couldn't believe their eyes. They physically felt him. They saw him. They heard his voice as he invited them deeper into relationship. Now, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about these questions? Well, my contention is that you and I often occupy the same space as those disciples. We're not sure that Jesus is real, not sure that he's alive. And if he is alive, he's probably irrelevant to how I live most of my life. Ever think that or wonder that? Or even if Jesus is alive, maybe he's real, but he's absent. He's nowhere to be found. He's not in my everyday, Monday to Saturday life. Should we talk about him on Sunday mornings? But I'm not sure that he's relevant. I'm not sure that he has anything to do with every other day of the week in my life. You ever think that way? I think we do, and here's how you can tell. How often do you feel the pressure of making it on your own? How often do you feel all on your own? You've got to get it done. How often and where in your life do you feel like I have to lean on my own skills, lean on what I know how to live my life by self-determination because I have to make it on my own? Where do you feel that way? It's possible that where we feel that pressure, we're living like functional atheists. As if Jesus isn't really alive. He didn't conquer our sin. He hasn't conquered the grave. He's not really ascended and reigning from the throne right now. It's like Jesus didn't make any invitation for us to live our lives together with him as he lives his life. Where do you feel like you have to make it on your own in this life? It may be a place where you count the Lord as though he were dead, as though he has no relevance to how you live. Let me ask it this way. Where in your life do you feel hopeless or defeated? Like you're battling some sin and you're just ready to give up because there's so little progress, you just don't see change in your life. Is it possible that you're trying to fight your sin in your own strength, using just your willpower, saying to yourself, it's time to stop it. I'm going to stop doing that and start doing something else. As if Jesus is not alive. As if Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit to enable us with strength and power to grow and change in our lives. Do you feel like you're on your own? Trying to grow all by yourself? Or maybe it's in some relationship that seems too fractured and there's really nothing that can be done about it. I think probably everybody in this room this morning has some friend or family member and the relationship has been shattered over the election this fall, maybe over what happened on Wednesday. Everybody in this room has a relationship that feels like it can't bear the weight of real conversation anymore. It's fractured. Do you feel all on your own? I have to fix it by myself. Maybe it's in your marriage. You're just ready to give up, but you just can't do it anymore. You ever feel that way? Some of you know my story. I was abandoned by my wife. I know what that feels like. I can't do this anymore. I can't wait anymore. Maybe Jesus is saying to you today, touch me and see that I'm real. See that I'm alive. Sure, you can't do it anymore, but you aren't by yourself. It's not just you trying to do it. I'm alive. I'm at work. I'm there with you. I crawl down with you into your pain, into your struggles, and you don't have to face it by yourself anymore. But sometimes we feel like we do because we think Jesus is irrelevant. Maybe you have a sense of pressure to protect your reputation. You have this pride that I have to keep up appearances at all costs, whether it's with your neighbors or your friends or your family or in your workplace. You think, I have to make people know that I've got it together. And when we live that way, we have to, the pride of protecting our reputation, it leads us to a reactive defensiveness. When we're criticized, it leads us to an inability to humble ourselves before anyone else. And as we're on this quest to feel important, I have to feel important. I have to feel significant in somebody's eyes. T.S. Eliot once wrote that half of the harm done in this world is due to people who want to feel important. They justify the harm in their relationships because they are absorbed in the endless struggle to think well of themselves. I think everybody here knows what that feels like. I have to be valued. I have to find some place to feel significant, some place to feel important. And we lash out. We try to find some place or in some relationship that I'm proven worthy. I count. I matter. And when we live that way, friends, it's like we forget the love of Christ proven for us on the cross. It's like we forget that the Son of God came down, took on flesh for you. He took all of your blame, all of your guilt on himself. He took the blame for all of our sin and then made us part of his family after he was crucified in our place. And we wonder, do I matter? Am I important? Am I significant? Jesus, the Son of God, came after you. Jesus, Son of God, says, you're worth so much, you matter so much, that I will give my life for you. And yet we forget. We forget how real Jesus' gift of life is, how much we matter to him. We disbelieve his promise that if you've trusted in him, you are God's child right now. He has come into your life. He's entered into your life and said, share your life with me as I live mine. Let's live side by side. Friends, Jesus is real. Jesus is near. And he invites you to that same table that he invited the disciples to. Do you have anything to eat? Let's sit at the table together and let me share my life with you. Let you share your life with me. Let's live alongside one another in real relationship. We have a solid Christ. Not only does this question show to us that we have a solid Jesus, but also there's a solid kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. He was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead, not only to deliver a message about salvation, but also to birth to life a new kingdom that changes how we live. As his followers, we're not only committed to the message of Jesus, but we're also committed to the manner of Jesus. The way that Jesus lives his life, the kingdom that he's called us to live in as new citizens, as new people. We're committed to the message and the manner of Jesus. And he brought that new kingdom into the room with his disciples that day. When they saw Jesus appear, it wasn't a ghost. But as the Apostle Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 20, with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we see the first fruits of all of our resurrection. He was crucified in the flesh for our sins in the flesh. All of your guilt, if you've trusted in Jesus, every bit of it has already been condemned in Christ. Your death sentence was paid in full in Jesus' body nailed to the tree. And then he was raised from the dead physically as the first fruits to say death doesn't have the last word anymore. Sin and death are put away. I've come to bring a holy new creation, one that is alive, one that is real, one that calls you to spend your life within it. He makes everything new where there's no hint of sin, no taint of death. He's come to bring a completely new kingdom. We even sing about it at Christmas. We love the hymn, Joy to the World. It's a great Christmas hymn. We sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. Those are manifestations of a broken world, a fallen world. The thorns in the world, the book of Genesis tell us, were part of the curse of sin. Sorrow is part of the curse of growing up and living in a sinful world. But we sing, he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. In every place where there's a touch of sin, a taint of death, every place where this world is falling apart, Jesus promises that he comes to make his blessing flow in that place, in that spot of brokenness and shame and pain and disaster in your life and in this world. Jesus promises everywhere it's found, I will make it new. I will make it whole. I will make it beautiful again when I return. Because you see, Jesus invites us into a solid kingdom where he makes everything new. A kingdom where there's no more sin and no more death. And by the way, friends, that kingdom has already begun in us. The Apostle Paul says the old has passed away. That old world, the old world of sin and death has been done with, and the new has come. There's a new creation, including you. You've been birthed in your heart with a new creation, and you look forward to the day when you will receive a new body, and everything that's broken will be made new again. Friends, we proclaim that message of Jesus, and we also proclaim the manner of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, and how we live our lives right now. His life is incarnated, if you will. His life takes on flesh in you and me. As the character and the quality of the kingdom of God take shape in how you and I live, how you and I treat one another, how you and I share truth and grace with one another. It shows up in how we love one another. It shows up in whom we serve, even the outcast and even the broken. It shows up in our longing for and working toward justice that the Bible tells us God cares so much about. It shows up in the way that we love our enemies, the ways that we pray for those who are persecuting us. Friends, those are all new kingdom values. And yet we're called to live them out today. And we can do it by the power of the Spirit of God alive within you and me. We embrace that message of Jesus. And we're shaped to live according to the manner of Jesus as his kingdom is made solid through our lives. So that the people around us experience a real Jesus through you and through me. And friends, I think it's not a secret that our country, our nation, which is so divided, needs a manifestation of the new kingdom of God from the church. The world needs to see us live according to the kingdom of God, that we would be people who would love our enemies. We would be a people who would pray for those who persecute us. That we would be a people who live in such a way that we believe and manifest that Jesus is alive. Jesus is at work, even in a world as messed up as this one. When you and I are tempted to return hate for hate, when you and I are tempted to stamp about demanding our rights, we have to have our way, do it my way. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. That's not the way of Jesus' real kingdom. I mentioned it more fully in my devotion on Thursday night from Psalm 46 in the aftermath of the assault. Let's call it the terrorism in our Capitol building. God has shaped us to be an embodiment of his life laid down. God has made us to be a people in whom he's birthed a love and know how to live in peace in our world, even when our nation is in crisis. Even when it costs us so much to live as Christ's children with truth and reconciliation and peace. The Lord Jesus lived his life by embodying sacrifice, laying his life down, laying aside his rights in order to love the unlovely like you and me. And it cost him his life to do so. And he calls us to live the same kind of life. A life that offers healing to the broken. A life that offers forgiveness to those who've harmed us. Instead of lashing out in retaliation. Instead of keeping a list of all the ways that we've been aggrieved. Just kind of keeping it. And whenever we feel backed into a corner, pulling out this list, I'm going to rehearse all the offenses against me, all the offenses against my kind of people. It's like Festivus. We're going to air the grievances. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. The way of the kingdom of God is to forgive those who've harmed us. Instead of lashing out in retaliation, the way of the kingdom of God is to follow after the words of Micah the prophet, to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God instead of preening about demanding my rights. Friends, it's the way Jesus lived his life. And as people whom Jesus has given new life, he equips us to live the same quality of life in the world right now. So that the people around us, this world would experience a real and solid, relevant kingdom, relevant Jesus as we live in his way. I wonder, Is Jesus' kingdom real, or is Jesus' kingdom imaginary in your life? Is Jesus' kingdom for Monday through Saturday also, or is it just something that's a Sunday morning thing? We'll talk about a little forgiveness, talk about a little mercy, and then move on to living life the right way. Is it real or imaginary? Let me close with this. Friday, this past Friday, was the 65th anniversary of the martyrdom of five missionaries in Ecuador. And you all know their names, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and others. Nate Saint, whose son spoke at a mission conference here at Central a few years ago. These five men gave their lives making the kingdom of God, the life of Christ, real and visible and relevant to the Wadani tribe of Ecuador. And they did so by taking risks, by being willing to lay down their lives so that this tribe could not only hear the message of Jesus, but this tribe could see Jesus in the way these men live their life. And not only the men, think about the women that were left behind. Think about the wives and the sisters who said goodbye to their brothers and their husbands that morning because they cared about this tribe, about these people who were strangers, about people who would be enemies. And yet in faithfulness and heroism, they were willing to share the life of their beloved so that others could know Jesus. It's the life of the new kingdom. Well, we all know the story of what happened. These five died in a mission of peace to bring the peace of Jesus to a lost tribe. And that peace took root. The kingdom of God was made real. It was made visible, and it changed that society. People, the women and children of the men who had been martyred moved into the village. Or the men who had killed their husbands, killed their brothers, they moved into the village with them, even Steve Saint. The man who killed his father was named Minkai, and he took Steve Saint into his family and raised him from age 9 to adulthood. This man met Jesus, and the whole village was changed. These women moved into the village, these children moved in, so that the Word made flesh would be set on display in front of that tribe. That Jesus is real, and he's relevant, and they could see the sacrifice, but not just the sacrifice. They would have a living testimony to the forgiveness and the reconciliation that these families brought to that community. Friends, that tribe saw the work of a real Jesus that day. Today, friends, I invite you to open up your eyes, open up your hearts to a very real, very alive Christ who gave his life on the cross for you, that you might live, who gave his life that this world will be made new once again. And that work has already started. It started in you, and it started in me. Do you believe in the real Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us with a kindness and a forgiveness that rather than paying us back for all of our enmity and hatred and attack toward you, you move toward us with mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. We thank you for that gift in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would make us as a church, make Central as a church, a manifestation of that new kingdom, a kingdom of sacrifice and forgiveness and reconciliation. Make us a people of truth and grace, that the world would see that Jesus is alive and he's real and he rules at Central. Lord, do it in us. Reach into those places in our hearts where we count you as imaginary. Reach into those places in our lives where we think that you're just too far off, can't reach me. But Lord, come, invade our lives and invite us to sit at the table with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.